Turning to 1 Peter, chapter 2, and verse 7. And when you read the text that we have come to, then the singing we have just heard becomes even more timely. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. We're starting another series today, having completed the series on the symbols of the Spirit in Scripture. Not really sure what I'm going to entitle this, but it'll be something along the lines of God's precious things, what God counts precious, maybe even precious blessings in a precious book. Who can say? It will evolve. We're allowed to use that word in this context. It will evolve as it goes along, probably. But today, we're starting what I think a series of this nature should begin, and that is with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious Christ of God. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. With God's word open before us, let's bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we look for guidance, look for direction on the pathway ahead. And Father, we know that if there are things that are highlighted in the book of God that God believes to be precious, that he holds to his heart, then how much more should we count them precious? And if in our mind's eye and in our heart today we don't yet see the kind of value that is intrinsic within them, then, Lord, we acknowledge before thee, if God counts them precious and we don't yet, then we have some catching up to do. And it's because our mind is dull of hearing and our hearts are set on other things, the things of the world. And Father, all of thy people must confess that we have these problems, and we have them frequently. And every temptation coming in, and every distraction, and other worldly allurement, then they take away, they take off the edge, they take off the polish on the precious things of God. May they, as we consider them, become even more precious in our estimation. We ask in Jesus' name and for thine eternal glory. Amen. What, in your estimation, is the value of the Savior? What kind of a price would you put on Jesus Christ? Is he attractive to your spiritual senses? Is he appealing to your mind? Is he indeed precious as far as your heart is concerned? Now that's a good, not only a good but a great, not only a great and a good but a penetrating question. And much depends on your and my answer to it. Many things are revealed by how I answer this question. How precious or otherwise is Jesus Christ to me? An old preacher, Octavius Winslow, back in the 19th century, very powerful, popular preacher then, said, a felt conviction of the preciousness of the Savior has always been regarded by enlightened ministers of the gospel as constituting a scriptural and unmistakable evidence of the existence of divine life in the soul. He's saying it's a litmus test, and it'll reveal just what life there is in our souls. If we ask ourselves, just how do I value the Lord Jesus Christ? How precious is he to me? Winslow goes on to say, and in moments when neither time nor circumstance would admit of the close scrutiny of a theological creed or a nice analysis of spiritual feelings and emotions, the one and simple inquiry upon which the whole matter is made to hinge has been, what is your experience of the worth of the Savior? Is Christ precious to your heart? So when we can't have the time to work our way through all the theological jargon of the day and ask you, well, what is your opinion on 1, 2, 3, right down to 7, the main lines in theological thinking that we derive out of the Word of God? What do you believe here? What do you believe there? What do you believe somewhere else? When we don't have time to do that, when we don't have time to analyze how do you feel and what is your state of devotion of heart, then we simply replace all of that with this short, straight to the point question: is Christ precious to my heart? Is he precious to you? And that will flag up right away where we stand before God. That question, it'll catch out, it will expose those people who were so anxious to take on themselves the name of Christians and parade under the title. It'll take again, at one fell swoop, those folk down who were so keen to run after the outward form and the ritual and the shell of the religion of Jesus Christ. And if you were to say, as we will probably meet many of them in the Sandy Row on Tuesday night when we go round the doors, do you know the Lord? Well, I'm religious. I have my church. I go here and I go there and I pay in there as well. That's not what we're interested in, because that's not what God is interested in. That's not the heart, the kernel of real, true Bible religion. Because the same people oftentimes, if they take one sideways glance at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they see him crucified, well, the words of Isaiah 53:2 become fulfilled in their lives. They look at him and they see no beauty that they should ever desire him. They're looking at Jesus like the early population in Australia did upon their land in centuries gone by. For many years, they traveled over the mountain ranges of that continent, and they looked upon the land of Australia as nothing more than look at it. It's a miserable heritage of bare earth and a barren rock. There's nothing in this place. It was not until the optics and the instruments of the practical geologist searching beneath the surface, he discovered those outwardly bleak rock formations contained down in the heart of them vast deposits of gold. And then the common opinion about their mountains and land changed dramatically. The unconverted person, traveling under a veneer of religion, well, in their heart, Christ, they despise him, reject him, trample him underfoot, his word and his ways, desire to eliminate him from any real presence in their lives. And though he is at all times beaming with the brightness of his Father's glory, that beauty, that preciousness, that value is lost on them. They don't see it. So, is Jesus Christ precious to you? Is our question today. What is our reply? What is our honest answer? While others look coldly on the Savior, does the mere sight of him not inflame our affections? While others think little of him, is he not uppermost in our thoughts, that as we rise, we want to consider him, get into his word, see what his direction is for us that day? While others despise him, do we not prize and praise him as the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one, the one who is unspeakably, indescribably precious, the one of whom we can testify, along with Grant Chular, precious to me? Precious is he. Jesus shall ever be precious to me. And then we're going down the line that Peter is very decidedly going down, not only in 1 Peter 2, verse 7, but in 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Then secondly in verse 6, and thirdly in verse 7. The word precious appears in all of those three verses in connection with Christ. Can we say with him, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. What makes Jesus precious? How precious is he? In what ways could he be precious to our souls? Let's provide some answers to those questions. Christ Jesus is precious intrinsically because of who he is. In his person, he is precious. Precious intrinsically. Even if there hadn't, and there is, but even if there hadn't been any glory in the works that he did, no significance in any of his deeds, no shedding of his blood, perish the thought, but even if there hadn't been that, if there hadn't been any sacrificing of his life, if he hadn't taken even a single step to work out the salvation of us fallen sinners, if he had repaired no breaches, wept no tears, endured no agonies, shed no blood, we say it again, in the redemption of his people. To put it bluntly, if he hadn't given one single blessing to the human race, if he hadn't done all of this, still, he would have to be viewed as precious, because he is the divine, the glorious, the almighty, the eternal Son of God, and God the Son. And because of his person alone, despite all of his works, he is precious right there. In this book, I'm assured of the fact that Christ is indeed God. John 1 and 1, the gospel burst into life. Right from the opening line, the Word was God. Romans 9 and 5, Christ came, who was over all, God blessed forever. Philippians 2 and 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And we could multiply text after text after text. No difficulty there. So, quite apart from what Jesus Christ has done for any of us, the truth is that he is very God of very God, invested with all the perfections of the Godhead. And that's more than enough of a reason for me to approach him with awe today, to reverence him, to worship him, praise him, adore him, and esteem him to be wonderfully precious. He is precious in his person as God. He is also precious in his person as man. Never should we forget the fact that Christ became man. That he entered into a personal alliance with our nature. That he stooped down so low as to take to himself our humanity. A humanity that was identical with what all of his people have in that Jesus dwelt truly in a body of flesh. Flesh that was real. Flesh that was substantial. And yet there was one critical difference between human flesh and his flesh. He was sinless, spotless, uncorrupted, and undefiled, absolutely perfect. He did no sin, 1 Peter 2 and 22 notes. In him is no sin, John adds in 1 John 3 and 5. And then in Paul's writings, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, we're told that not only was there no sin in him or no sin on his hands, but he knew no sin. He had no personal knowledge of it because he had never committed it. Knew all about our sin, but had no knowledge of sin in himself. Think of it. It was a humanity free from sin, and that was so that he could bear our sins, so that he as a perfect, spotless sacrifice could offer up his holy life as an atonement for our vileness. Not only was it a humanity free from sin, it was a humanity that was laden with sorrow. Why? So that he could sympathize with his afflicted people. Come near and dry their every tear. Bear their every heavy burden. Be touched with the feeling of their every infirmity. Soothe their every sorrow. Then when they come under the lashing whip of temptation, be there to support and sustain them. And that twofold purpose, why Jesus became a man, free from sin to be our substitute, full of sorrow, to empathize and sympathize with us all along life's way. That twofold reason is underscored by Paul in Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18. Why did our Lord appear in human flesh? Why did our Lord become a man? Wherefore, he says, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that, here's a reason why, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And then, another reason, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The fact that he is my substitute and savior, the fact that he is my sustainer and my deliverer, that makes him amazingly, indescribably, intrinsically precious. As God, he is precious. And as man, precious too, precious intrinsically. He is precious intensely. When I ponder over the height and holiness of Christ as the powerful God, I must stand in awe of him. When I look at the humanity and the humility and even humiliation of Christ as the perfect man, again I stand in adoration before him. And when I think of all that he has done for my salvation, all that he has suffered, those cruel scoffs, that bitterness of word and of thought, those agonizing torments, hanging on the cross, feeling that intense sense of abandonment by God the Father as he poured his wrath upon him and then turned his face away, those briny tears when I think of what he endured, then words can't really give expression to how precious I feel him to be. It was Henry Barraclough who wrote, and he had written it having listened to a sermon by Dr. J. Wilbert Chapman on the beauty of the Savior. Barraclough wrote, his life also had its sorrow sore, for aloes had a part, and when I think of the cross he bore, my eyes with teardrops start. And when I think of the cross, high precious, Jesus appears there. During the covenanting times in Scotland, a man of God, John Brown by name, was shot outside his own door, his crime loyalty to Jesus Christ. His wife was there at Priest Hill that day when the dragoons shot him. She was holding one child by the hand, held another on her arm. She sat down then beside the bleeding body of her husband, Cleaverhouse, in control of those dragoons, the notorious wretch who would command that this noble man should be put to death. He sneeringly asked that broken wife, "Well, woman, and what do you think of your husband now?" "Sir," she replied, "I always thought well of him, but never so well as now. He was at his most noble in her eyes when he lay before her, covered in blood, dying as a martyr for Jesus' crown and covenant." And so it is with us in Christ. Someone has said, nowhere have we such a perfect view of the divine glory as through the medium of the cross. Nowhere does Jehovah Jesus appear to the spiritual believing mind so exalted as when he stoops, so glorious as well as in apparent eclipse, so holy as when bearing sin, so loving as when enduring our punishment, so triumphant as when vanquished upon the cross. Do you know how that works? Why I view him as precious there? Because when I was under guilt and condemnation, when all of the angels of heaven could do nothing for me, because if every one of them should have been offered on the great altar of divine justice in one exceedingly mighty holocaust, every angel should perish. None of them, all of them together, would not have been able to do anything for my ransom. And so I'm standing condemned. Nobody can deliver me. What happens? He gave himself. He shed his precious blood for my redemption. He became security for my debt, and he paid it all. He was made sin for me that he might become my righteousness. He suffered death for me that he might give me life. And so I cry, oh, the preciousness of Christ. So precious is he, that as a result of his outpoured blood, as a result of his atoning sacrifice, death has been robbed of its sting, sin cancelled, guilt expunged, God in heaven is pacified, the law is satisfied, the devil is defeated, and my prison is opened, my chains are shattered, I am redeemed and saved, and will be sanctified, glorified, and satisfied forever and ever. None but Jesus could have done any of that for me. No wonder Winslow asked, when he pointed to the work accomplished by Jesus on the cross of Calvary, is not this enough to make your whole life, clouded and checkered though it be, a sweet psalm of praise? What shouts of praise to Jesus should burst from every lip as every believer contemplates the sacrifice that has secured his eternal salvation. When the Roman Emperor Titus came in and liberated the imprisoned Greeks, they clustered around his tent, they chanted his praises, they cried out with great fervor, "A Savior, a Savior, a Savior!" With what deeper emphasis should every child of God who has been delivered from the tyranny of the devil, the torments fast coming in the back of their sin, with what fervor should they exalt the person, magnify the work, esteem the preciousness, and sound out the praises of their victorious Savior, crying, "Jesus, hallelujah, what a Savior!" He is precious intrinsically, intensely, and incomparably. Incomparably. A blind man had taken up his position on a bridge over the old City Road Canal in London. The blind man was reading from an embossed Bible. A few people had gathered around him. One businessman on his way home out of the city was led by curiosity, as many no doubt were, to the fringe of the crowd. What's going on here? Just then that poor man reading out of his Braille Bible was going through Acts chapter 4, but he lost his place. And he's awkwardly trying to find it again with his fingers going over the embossed nature of the page. And he kept repeating, while trying to find where he was, kept repeating the last clause that he had read, "None other name. None other name. None other name." Some of the people in the crowd began to smile at the blind man's embarrassment, but not that businessman, because he went away. And those words were burning into his soul. not long before he had become convinced that he was a sinner. He'd been striving for peace of heart. He had tried religious exercises, tried going down the route of good resolutions. He tried changing his habits. But none of this had brought him peace of heart or ease of conscience. But the words that he heard that day in London, repeated by that blind man, were music to his weary soul. None other name. When he went home, he heard them. When he went to bed, he heard them. Waking up in the morning, heard them again. None other name. They burrowed their way into his heart. Then he said, I see it all. I have been trying to be saved by my own works, my repentance, my prayers, my reformation of life. I see my mistake. It is Jesus alone who can save me. To him will I look. And in that same verse in Acts 4, he would have read, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. Christ has no compeer. No one can compare with him. Nobody can convert but him. No one can conduct us to heaven outside of him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Augustine once commented, Christ is not valued at all unless he be valued above all. Do you rate him so highly today as to value him above everything else? The way you live your life will tell the tale and answer that question. He is precious intrinsically, intensely, incomparably, likewise precious invariably. There never come an hour, never a day, never a second in my life when Christ will not be a precious Savior, when he'll lose his value, disappoint me, forfeit his worth. He's always the same, equally precious in every season, no matter what my circumstances are. He isn't changing. In our wickedness, he is precious. When the Holy Ghost, as he does, stirs up our heart, makes us see more than we've ever seen before of the wickedness of our nature, gives us a sharper sight of the sinfulness of sin. What do we do? Well, I'll tell you what we'll find. Whenever we feel to be totally wretched and warped and wicked, how precious the finished work, the shed cleansing blood of Jesus then becomes to our heart. Not only in our wickedness is he precious, but in our wanderings he is precious. Backsliding is a frequent aggravated thing with all of us. Our affections are so fickle. Our faith so fragile. Our love so liable to bottom out and wane. Our walk for God so unsteady. How does Jesus ever put up with us? And yet, despite the failure in our affections and our faith and our love and our walk, do you know what he does? Psalm 23 and 3, he restoreth my soul. A precious Christ indeed. In our wickedness, in our wanderings, in our woes, Christ is precious. When the devil himself stalks us, scurries after us, tries to ensnare us by suggesting with his oily tongue some temptation, and he knows our weaknesses, how comforting it is to observe our Redeemer rising against, rebuking, righting that old infernal foe. how comforting as well when the Savior draws near in the time of trouble and tribulation and trial. The time when, as one experienced child of God said, we are more fully brought to know Him. Chastening seasons are teaching seasons. Suffering times are Christ-endearing times. Trying dispensations are purifying processes for the experience of the godly. And what about the day of her death? It's coming for all of us in that day when our life on earth is terminating. The film of death is coming over the eye. When maybe we're too weak to think a thought or breathe a word or give a response to those who were pressing our hands, looking for some kind of indication. What then? Gypsy Smith recorded, I was preaching in London some time ago and received a telegram as I went into the pulpit from my dear old aunt at Cambridge saying, come as soon as you can, your aunt is dying. Only an old gypsy woman. But she was my auntie. And when I longed for my mother and wanted her when I was a little boy, she, my aunt, mothered and comforted me. She lived in her gypsy dwelling years and years, a beautiful Christian life, and now she was dying. I took the first train. When I reached the old place, and asked her if I should get on my knees and ask God to bless her, she said, no, my dear, you get down on your knees and thank Him because He has blessed me. I asked her, is Jesus as precious now in death, as when we say He is, when we are well and strong? She said, you can tell anybody that a poor old gypsy woman, when dying, said, He is a rock in a weary land. And so He is, an ever-precious Redeemer. Jesus is intrinsically, intensely, incomparably, invariably precious, and He is precious increasingly. Robert T. Jeffrey said, when Christ is first felt to be precious, He is like the sun emerging from the night. But His light and His heat go on increasing, both in preciousness and intensity, as He shines more and more onto the perfect day. As we go on in the Christian pathway, we get fuller manifestations of the mercy of Jesus, fresh revelations of the love of Christ, new insights into the grace of our Lord, and each of those additional displays gives ever increasing emphasis to His preciousness. As the Redeemer of God's chosen people, He is precious intrinsically, intensely, incomparably, invariably, increasingly. Every day with Jesus is sweeter. Sweeter than the day before. And finally, He is precious interminably. Interminably. It's not merely during our time here on the earth that we can testify to the preciousness of Christ. For during eternity, in heaven, oh, what defies all imagination, but how precious we will then perceive Him to be. There we'll feast our eyes upon Him, the Lamb, in the midst of the throne. Clothed still in His crimson garments, wearing the crowns of His triumphs, welcoming us, His ransomed people, home. How we'll lend then our retuned voices to that new song of heaven, Revelation 5 and 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. For then, in eternity, in heaven, in a way that these feeble faculties that we have today have never been able to understand, he will be precious, so very precious, intrinsically, intensely, incomparably, invariably, increasingly, interminably precious indeed. Well does Peter say, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Is he precious to you today? I trust he is. If he isn't, I pray he very quickly will be, for your good and Jesus' glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that there are many precious blessings in this precious book. Many things that God values. That, Lord, if thou dost value them, teach us to value them too. Show us how precious Jesus is. We pray in his name. Amen.